him. I know you do too. Some of you know a little bit about Martin Luther, who wrote that. A man whom the Lord used mightily. A man whom we owe a debt of gratitude to. By the grace of God, the Lord used him greatly to bring light into this dark world after the dark ages, and so that we might have the Word of God. We're going to look at something about our adversary tonight here that we just read in 1 Peter 5, a very real but unseen adversary, and one whom the world is in bondage to, though they see him not, though they acknowledge, though they scoff at this, yet it's so. Our Lord said so. Martin Luther knew something of his struggle. He stood alone. He stood, took a great stand for the truth, and he pretty much stood alone. But the Lord undergirded him. The Lord was with him, wasn't he? Mightily. And these verses, I love these verses. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're going to look at how Peter tells us to resist him in the faith. We're no match for him in our flesh, none whatsoever. But if we in our own strength did confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man, capital M, on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath is His name. From age to age the same. He must win the battle. And he went on to say one little word. Just one little word from him will fail our adversary. So we can't resist. And they say, I haven't been there, but they say you can go over to Germany where Martin Luther lived in his study. There's a great big stain on the wall of his study. And he was sitting at his desk studying the Word of God. And he was being assaulted by the adversary. I know something about this. You know a little bit about it when you try to read God's Word and you can't. You can read anything else with complete attention and enthusiasm, but when you start to read God's Word, you're not wrestling merely with flesh and blood. But our adversary, whose great design and hope and skill is spent in keeping us from hearing God's Word, from hearing the truth, which sets us free from Him. It's true. But Luther was sitting, studying, preparing to preach, and he was assaulted, kept being assaulted by Satan. And it says, the story has it, that he picked up his inkwell. Back then they wrote with a quill and an ink, and he says he threw it at the devil. And it broke on the wall, and that stain is still there. Thank the Lord for men like that. Martin Luther. 1 Peter 5 begins this way. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. An elder sometimes in Scripture means an older man. They generally were in the Old Testament anyway. But in the New, according to the prophecy of Joel, that your young men would start preaching. There's certainly young men like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but generally elder speaks of older men, but what it means in this text, this context, is teachers of the Word. Paul told young Timothy, the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the Word, those that teach the Word. They're worthy of double honor because they labor in the Word. So he's writing here to me. He's writing to preachers, teachers, men, that is, of the Word. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, Peter was an apostle. Simon Peter was an apostle, which was a high calling. And those men had abilities. They had God-given abilities, powers that no one has since then. We don't need them. But those men, the Lord used those men to write the Word of God. Their words were inspired. Their letters were inspired by God, the inspired Word of God. Those men were given special powers, weren't they? But Peter here says he associates himself with, or he gives great honor to, an elder, a teacher of the Word. No higher calling, he said. Now, I'm an elder too, Peter said. An elder. And he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Those who preach, you know, Scripture says in Romans 10, how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And the same is true of a preacher. How shall they preach of him whom they've not heard? My father used to say, you can't tell what you don't know any more than you can come back where you hadn't been. Simon Peter and all the apostles says, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. What's that, Simon? Christ. This is why they preach Christ every time. Christ is all. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is all. He's all the hope of any sinner. He's all the salvation of God. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's all. All the fullness of God has been put in him, vested in him. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the Savior of his people. He's their husband. He's their elder brother. And he even said, you can call me Father too, because I am the Father of one. He's all. Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. Simon Peter and all the apostles were witnesses of Christ and him crucified. And after seeing Christ and him crucified, the sufferings of Christ, the substitute for sinners, substitute for them. Oh, like Paul said, then God forbid that we should glory in anything. Or preach anything, or anyone, or take up your time with anything other than Christ and him crucified. This is why Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he was a one who beheld his glory. Christ and him crucified. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we've been looking at how that those who truly have seen Christ and know Christ, they too will suffer persecution at the hands of others who have not seen his glory. And Peter certainly did that. Simon Peter, all the apostles, certainly were sufferers, weren't they? And he said, I'm also a partaker of the glory. The glory that shall be revealed. Go back to Romans 8 real quickly. The partaker of the glory. Now, Simon Peter, James, and John, the Lord handpicked those three to go up on that mountain that day to see our Lord glorified, to see his glory, to see his glory revealed, uncovered, as it were, when the Lord peeled back his flesh and they saw God who dwelleth in light that no man can approach unto. They beheld his glory. They were there, up there. And you know, all of God's people have. Look at this, Romans 8, it says in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that's forelove, that's know before the world began, enter into a relationship and a covenant concerning, set his love upon. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorify. If you have seen Christ and him crucified, with the eye of faith, none of us have seen these things we're talking about, with the eye of faith, with the understanding of it. But if you have seen Christ something of His glory. You have already been glorified. Like Simon Peter and James and John, the Lord honored them greatly, didn't He, by taking them up on the mountain to behold His glory. And that's what our Lord prayed in John 17, didn't He? Father, I will that they be with Me where I am, that they might, what? Behold My glory. You see, this is salvation, isn't it? When the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the person, in the face, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been glorified. You've been honored. Infinitely more than if the President of the United States had called you personally to His inauguration. Or if the Queen of England would had called you to witness the coronation of Prince Charlie. This is much higher calling. This is, you've been glorified if the Lord has called you by His gospel to see His Son's glory. You've already been glorified. And He talked about the glory that shall be revealed. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In us. It says in Colossians 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15 says, this corruptible, well, this body was sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in glory. A glorified body. A glorified human. Like Christ. Bearing something of His glory. Oh, it's not to the praise of our glory, but His, you see. We'll be trophies of His grace. Creatures of His making for His glory. Read on in Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature, a creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The presentation. The revelation. The transformation. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, we grovel. We're worms right now, aren't we? We're worms. We're like worms. But our Lord says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. When I appear, you'll be glorified with Me. You'll mount up on wings of eagle. That worm's going to be metamorphosed, whatever. It's going to be changed into His glorious person. And that's about all I got to say about that. So He says in verse 2 to the elders, to me, and by the way, He saves this last for exhortations to the elder. All of the letters to the churches in the Revelation, seven letters to the churches, all begin, they're all addressed first to who? The preacher, the pastor. Why? Because he has the greatest responsibility. He has the greater responsibility. He is one that must give an account. That's what Paul said. Concerning him and the apostles and those who preach the word, must give an account. Whether or not they built on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Because that's going to be burned up. So this is to me first. These first four verses are to me. And the next he's going to speak to you a little bit. And he says here, here's what you're to do, elder. Feed the flock of God. Which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Do you not think of Simon Peter and so much that he went through and learned from the Lord in all that he says? Huh? Do you not think, you know, the first thing he said was stranger. To the strangers scattered. When the Lord changed him and John and James from a rough fisherman into a meek, mild, Christ-like preacher of the gospel and a servant of others. He became strange to his own flesh, to his own people, a stranger. And people were amazed by him and the other Galilean. And then the next thing he says, elect. Simon Peter says, I love the sound of that word. Elect, where it all started. Simon Peter says, that's where I started. That's where we started. When the Lord came and chose us out from among all those fishermen out there, all those boats. He looked straight at me because he chose me before the foundation of the world. Said, Simon Peter, follow me. Elect. Then he says, kept by the power of God. Oh, Simon Peter, at one time, right before our Lord was crucified, he said, everybody else may leave, not me. Oh, my. Our Lord said, Simon Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up. And he realized. And the Lord didn't cast him out. The sweetest words he ever heard were, go tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter came running, yea, swimming, wasn't he? To get to the Lord. To get to the Lord. The Lord hadn't cast him out. The Lord had kept him. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you. I won't keep you. I'll never cast you out. And then, remember around the fire? Remember what the first thing he told Simon Peter was? He asked him first, Pete, Simon, son of Jonas, a reminder of what he was, a sinner saved by grace. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these nets and boats and this world and everything? Do you? Oh, Lord. Yea, Lord, thou knowest. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. He asked him that three times, didn't he? Told him three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Begin with the little lambs. Feed, 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 feed. Our Lord said to them one time over in Matthew's Gospel, he said, blessed is the steward, the man whom the Lord comes, who he gave a people to feed, a sheep to feed. Blessed is that man whom the Lord, when he returns, finds him so doing, feeding his people. I come far short of so many things in this office of a pastor or whatever. But my conscience is clear right here. And this gives me great comfort and consolation, knowing that I have been feeding you well. And that's a mark of a true elder or pastor. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Generally, an elder or pastor is confined to or is in a local congregation, as are members. There's a calling of members to a local congregation. Paul said that every man abide in the same calling where he is called. Stay there. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That means the rule thereof. Not by constraint, not being coerced into it, not being forced into it. What kind of pastor would that be? A man who says, oh, I don't want to do this, but I guess I can. I guess I will. No, no, no. Not by constraint, but willingly. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, after he saw his glory, the Lord said, whom shall we send? Whom shall I send? He said, here am I, send me. Jeremiah said this, if I can find it. I think it's Jeremiah, I think I got my Bible here. Yeah, Jeremiah 17. He said, Lord, and now nobody, no man feels worthy, no man feels able, no man feels capable. Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. And the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf, he said? Who made people can't talk? Who made people talk a lot? I, the Lord. Who made the blind? Who made the deaf? Who made the seeing? I, the Lord, do all these things. I'll be with your mouth. And oh, Moses was so meek and so humble and so self-effacing. He said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent now. I'm not eloquent since you've been talking to me. And the Lord got angry with him. And so he reprimanded him. He said, I'll send you. You're going to be my mouth. It's not going to be you at all. Trust me. Jeremiah, I used to read this all the time as a young preacher. Still think about it. Jeremiah, when the Lord called him, he said, Lord, I'm just a child. He was 24. I can't speak. Those old men aren't going to listen to me. Our Lord said, yes, they will. My men will. My sheep will. They're going to hear it as a little child, from a child. That's how they'll know it's of me. I'll take a child. I'll take this treasure and put it in earthen vessels, fishermen and shepherds and coal miners and railroaders and construction workers. And they're going to see clearly that this is not these men. This wisdom, this ability is not from these men. It's from me, God said. That's how they'll know. Jeremiah later on in Jeremiah 17 says, where he said, I have not run from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired it. I didn't desire it. He calls it the woeful day. Thou knowest, he said, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. So, in our text, he says, feed the flock of God, take the rule thereof. No one wants to lead. Oh, my. It's so much easier to follow. But he says, do it. Do it. Someone has to, don't they? Not for filthy lucre. That's money. Oh, my conscience is so clear here. The love of money is the root of all evil. We've been through four treasures yet. You ask every one of those men. There's not a dime been misappropriated by this ministry. And I have never asked for one dime. Not one. Haven't ever. No, sir. Not one dime has ever been misappropriated. My conscience is so clear. It's not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, a willing mind. Neither, verse 3, as being lords over God's heritage. Lords, loving to have the authority. Oh, my. But being examples to the flock. Examples. Paul told young Timothy, he said, be an example to the believers in word, that is, speech and conversation, life and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, he said, give attendance to reading, the exhortation, to doctrine, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, be an example to the flock. And then verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, the chief shepherd, pastors are called under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And, you know, a preacher, a pastor really doesn't work for the people. He works for the Lord, doesn't he? That's what Paul said in Galatians 1. He said, the gospel I receive is not of men, not for men. I'm not a hireling. But I do serve the Lord, he said. And that will regulate. That will regulate what the man says and what he does. Whereas being a hireling, he'll be a man pleaser, and he's not the servant of Christ if he is. But the chief shepherd, when he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Revelation 4. Go over there quickly. Revelation chapter 4. A crown of glory. Does that mean that preachers are going to wear little crowns in glory? No, not at all. Our Lord's not going to have a crown on. It's symbolic. You know that, don't you? Why does he need a crown? We know who he is. The greatest crown our Lord ever wore, by the way. The most glorious crown he ever wore. And I believe the only one he really will wear is that crown of thorns. What a glorious crown. Blood stained. Oh my, it's symbolic. You know, this crown of glory is salvation that that we're all crowned with. All of God's people are crowned with this crown of glory. We all receive the same thing. You know that? A preacher doesn't receive something more than God's people. We all receive this one honor, salvation, to be with Him, to behold His glory, to be with Him. We're going to be sons. We are sons of God right now. And Revelation 4, this is what we sang about in Holy, Holy, Holy. It says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If there were crowns, they would be only for the purpose of throwing them down. Right? To show our utter disdain for self-glory, for vain glory, that no one deserves any honor, any credit, any glory but Him. Crown Him with many crowns, every crown of glory. It all belongs to Him. That fadeth not away, you see? That fadeth not away. All right, now verse 5, to you. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Younger in the faith, or just all of us, he said, be subject one to another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the responsibility of the people to the elder. And I hate that many have been under this elder rule in false religion and legal religion. And sit two back there. Ty and Barb used to be, and others used to be under bondage to elder rule. And oh, they ruled, didn't they, as lords, didn't they? Oh my, you had to give an account to them and all. That's evil. Those are not God's men. And I hate that. But our Lord, the word elder is a biblical office and means teacher. And here it is. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We beseech you, brethren, to know them. Get to know them. Know them as you would your family member. Get to know them. Why is he saying that? You want to be sure you're following a true man and not a fraud, not a fake. Know him. Our Lord said, you have this blessed comfort and blessed assurance in knowing. Our Lord said of his sheep, I will give you pastors after my own heart. A stranger you won't follow. He says, get to know them. That way, when the adversary, whose chief aim is at that man that preaches, to keep you from hearing him, that way when he makes accusations against him, if you know him, you'll say, that's not him. You understand that? Now, he's a man like anybody. He's a sinner. He's capable of sinning. But now, if he's God's man, he's not going to lead you astray. And you can follow him. You have that assurance from the Lord. But you need to know him. You need to know him in such a way, like your brothers and sisters say, now, he's acting like that because he's had a bad day. Or he's acting like that because I had a bad day. But he loves me. He loves the truth. He loves the gospel. He's really in it for the glory of God. Know him. That way you will never be suspicious of him. He'll never be suspect to you. You understand that? Look at Hebrews 13. This is necessary. This is so necessary. Because if Satan can get you mad at the preacher, he's got you. If he can bring up something and make you suspicious of him, he's got you. You'll never hear another thing. You won't hear the gospel. Your children won't hear the gospel. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the purpose, and so forth. Remember them. That means in prayer. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Oh, my, I am so thankful for you. I hear you men. Some of you call me pastor, and I'm still not comfortable with that, but you do. You mean well by it. But here's how I know that you really esteem me as such, when you thank the Lord for me in your prayers. Some men do that. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor. I can't tell you what that means to me. I feel so unworthy of that, and yet that makes me know that they really believe that. And esteem me as a gift. I'm a nobody. If you know me, say, you know that I know I'm a nothing. A big zero. And Christ is all. You know that. Look at Hebrews 13, verse. And it's so uncomfortable dealing with these things, but I've got to. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule of you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your soul. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But that's unprofitable for you. Go back now. Verse 5 in our text. So you submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. All of you. That means be subjects to, servants of. That's what we've been studying in. That's what Peter's been telling them. Wives, be subject to your husband in all things. Servants, be subject unto your masters in all things. Subject, be servants. Let this mind be in you, Paul wrote in Philippians 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you. We're servants one of another. One time the Lord got angry with his disciples when they all argued about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And oh boy, when they all left him, they all learned a painful lesson in it. If he doesn't keep us, we won't be kept. We don't deserve this calling. So it humbled them. Especially Simon Peter. Simon Peter was really humbled by that terrible fall he took. And this is what he says, son. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed, wear the garment of humility. Be clothed with humility. Let everything you do be with humility. Remember, you're nothing. Remember the pit from which you were digged. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. As the scripture says, he that walketh in pride, he's able to abase. I love hand of prayer, don't you? Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. God brings down. He's able to bring you down, and he will. The lofty look of man shall be brought down. Haughtiness will every... God hath purposed it. To stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. No one is going to glory in his presence. And him that glorieth is going to glory in the Lord. Humble yourself. He resisteth the proud. If God be for you, oh, nothing and no one can be against you. But if God resists you, nobody can help you. He giveth grace to the humble. Better to stay low. Better take your low place. Read on. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. How do we humble ourselves? It shouldn't be a problem, except for because we're nothing. You know what? It shouldn't be a problem. But it is because of our flesh. This sinful flesh, isn't it? It's so prone to pride, the pride of life. We're so This old man in us is full of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we take pride in the least little thing. It wells up in us. Well, God's going to bring it down. I remember Dad telling this one time. Somebody met him at the door after he was preaching. And the Lord really blessed him to preach. And he's told me this, and I understand. He said, you know when you preached. You know when the Lord's blessed you. You know when... My. This man came back and was commending the message and commending him and just being thankful and all that. And the man said, but I don't want to puff you up. And Dad said, you don't have to worry about that. Meaning, if I get puffed up, the Lord bring me down fast. In a very painful way. Same is true of all of us. All of God's people. Humble yourselves. How? Well, the older I get, the less I want to look in the mirror. Do you? When I was young, well, this is vain pride. I don't tell you how proud man is. He can't walk by a mirror without looking at it. Or a plate glass window. Can you? Come on now. You will, won't you? And when I was young, hey. Boy, oh boy. Hey, I told you about that magnifying mirror. Get me into God. Oh my. I needed to find the hair on my head. But take a look in this mirror. Keep looking in this mirror. Beholding yourself in this glass, and you'll loathe yourself. You'll see yourself for what you are. God's Word reveals us for what we really are. You keep looking into this mirror, and you'll see yourself for what you really are. See what you are, what you're capable of, that anything you've ever done, He did it, gave it to you. It's all of grace. See that? And then look at Christ hanging on that cross. You want to humble yourself? You go to the foot of Calvary's tree and you see Him. I showed Brother Stephen a picture on a cover. It's a famous painting by one of these Italian masters, painting master. It's called The Lamb of God. And it shows a picture. I kind of want all of you to have it. It shows a picture of a young ram with his feet all tied together with a leather thong laying on that altar. And it's got a look of just complete abandonment and resignation. It's touching in it. Oh, man. That's Christ. Our substitute. I bet you to say that we would actually see a lamb, just a lamb, killed like that in front of us. An innocent, sweet lamb without spot or blemish. Tied up and hear its voice crying. And lay it on an altar and slit its throat before our eyes and that blood pour out. There wouldn't be a dry eye in here. Not sorry for the lamb, but just... That's Christ. Our substitute. You want to humble yourself? Stay at the foot of the cross. Because He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He was made a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He, like Isaac, bound himself. And God plunged the knife of His wrath and justice into his breast. The innocent died for the guilty. And I'm talking about hell-deserving sinners. And boy, if that won't keep you humble, nothing will. Nothing will. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. Oh God, if you're in God's hand, you're safe in it. If He holds you by His hand, you're safe, aren't you? You're kept. Our Lord said that about His people. My Father is greater than all. You're in His hands. No man will pluck you out of His hand. But boy, if His hand comes down on you in judgment, you'll feel it, won't you? the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under His mighty hand, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care, casting your sins upon Him. Lay your head, your sins on the head of the sacrifice, on Christ our scapegoat. Confess your sins. He's able, just and righteous, able to forgive. Cleanse us. Casting all your care upon Him. Cast your soul upon Him. Cast your family upon Him. Cast the care of this church on Him. That's what I did. Cast all your care upon Him. Your job, your home, your family, your provisions for your family. Don't worry about it. I know what we say this, but it's so. Cast all your care upon Him. He careth for you. He is the one caring for you. The birds. I love to feed the birds. And back when we had that foot of snow, remember? Back when we had that snow, I thought, where do the birds go in all of this? Who feeds the birds in all this? Where do they go in these thunderstorms and these hurricanes and these tornadoes? Who takes care of them? Our Lord said, He does. That not a sparrow even falls to the ground. He said, you're worth more than many sparrows. He said, not a hair of your head shall fall. Cast your care upon Him. He really does care for you. He's caring for you. He's caring for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. I'm talking to God's people now, the saved. And He has all the care for you. Why try to bear it also? Why? You're not caring for your family. You're not caring for your family. He is. You never have provided for them. He has. He careth for you. Because as you see, He's a better provider than them. Verse 8, be sober. You know, Peter began this in the first chapter, and then in the fourth chapter he said, be sober. And in the last chapter he says, be sober. That means don't be intoxicated with, don't be taken up with, don't be inebriated by, don't be overcome by anything or anyone on this earth. It's all deceitful. It's all dangerous. It all will take you away from Him. And be serious. That's what sober means. Be serious. This is serious. The end of all things is at hand, he said in chapter 4. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He said, be vigilant, watchful for the wiles, for the subtlety, for the traps, the pits, the snares of your adversary, the devil, who's a roaring lion. Peter knows something about this, doesn't he? Oh my, Simon Peter was so sure of himself. And our Lord says, Peter, Simon. You know, he never did call him Peter. He never did call him Peter. He named him that, but he never called him that. He was always reminding him, you're just Simon, son of Jonah. Without me, you could do nothing. You're not a rock at all without me. And he said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift you like wheat. Oh, but they'll leave you, not me. Okay. Okay. Remember before that? Simon Peter, you know, came and said, Lord, don't go to the cross. And everybody said, get behind me, Satan. Satan was entering them then, was using him then. Can Satan use us? Oh my. What's he use us for? What's his grand design? What's he going to do? Cause division. Cause strife. To wreck this church. To keep anybody from hearing the gospel. He knows what the power of God is. He's seen the power of God, the gospel, take people out from under His captivity. He knows when people are not under His absolute rule. He knows that. He knows when they are, and He knows when they've been taken from Him. He knows when they won't, when the Lord has His hedge about them. He knows that. He saw it in Job, and He sees it in all of His people. He knows that. He knows what they live upon, the Word of God. So his chief design is, he knows where the fold is. He knows where the pen is. He knows where that safety is. He knows where that refuge is. It's the church. And his great design is to split that thing apart, and he'll use anybody to do it. He'll do all he can in his power. And he's so subtle. He's so crafty. He put a thought in your head. He'll put a word of division in your mind. He'll put this, he'll put that in you, and he'll use you. Will he? Yes, he will. He's a powerful adversary, seeking whom he may devour. How do we resist? Verse 7, 9. Resist steadfast in the faith. I think it was Brother John Brown got a commentary, great commentary. John Brown's his name. He said, resist in the faith. Resist by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist trusting in Christ, believing Christ, looking to Christ, calling on Christ, quoting his promises, pleading the blood of Christ against the adversary. Like Joseph, remember when Joseph was, the woman tempted him, he said, how can I do this against my master? But John Brown said, resist him in these temptations against yourself. Have your eyes wide open. Watch unto prayer. Resist these temptations of sin to yourself. Resist him in the faith by calling on the Lord. Lord, help. You know I like that. You know I want to do that. You know that's tempted by that. Lord, help me. He said, resist his assaults against the truth, against the gospel. And boy, can he use somebody for that. Resist and debate. Resist, he said, in his accusations against your brethren. Resist him. Resist in his accusations against your brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. And you resist him and say, in the faith, that's one of God's children. That's one of my brethren. Christ died for. Knowing this, verse 9, all these troubles, trials, sufferings, afflictions, tribulations, temptations, all of these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Accomplished? Meaning sent by the Lord on purpose for his people, for his glory and for their good. They're all the same. All of God's people go through the same struggles, the same trials, the same to a different degree, but the same. And they accomplish something in your brethren, because all things work together for good to them, all of them. They're called according to his purpose. Those that love God, all things, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. They're in the world. And then he's going to go on to say, the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. We were saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're taught by grace, aren't we? Oh, thank God for true grace. True grace. All right, stand up. Our Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for calling men such as Simon Peter to preach your gospel, to write your word, to remind us, Simon Peter, a faithful man that you made faithful, said, I will always have you in remembrance of these things. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Oh, Lord, Lord, let us not forget these things. That adversary, even right now, the fowl of the air come to steal it away. Oh, Lord, let it be planted. Let it fall on good ground. The thorns choke it out so quickly. Oh, Lord, let us not be his palm. Oh, Lord, let us not be used by him. But, oh, Lord, may we resist in the faith. Oh, Lord, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing. Keep us of one mind, one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, exhorting one another, loving one another with a fervent love as brethren. For Christ's sake, amen. You're dismissed.